And if you have a Bible today, I'd like you to open it anywhere you like. It all comes pre-blessed. Are we agreed? And we're actually going to go to the book of Ezekiel and Ephesians if you want to find a place to go. But we began speaking 2 or 3 weeks ago about life in the Spirit. Say life in the Spirit. Or the Spirit-filled life. God wants you to have a Spirit-filled life. You guys are quiet today, aren't you? It's one of those days. Come on, let me say that again. God wants you to have a Spirit-filled life. Occasionally, I'll see people kind of classify churches. This is a Spirit-filled church and this isn't. And can I tell you this? That's not a legitimate category. God wants every church to be full of the Holy Spirit. There's no plan B. Not by might, not by power, by my Spirit, says the Lord, Zechariah 4:6. And I think there's such a problem, and we have it, I think we have it worse in America than any other nation on the earth. Can I tell you what's wrong with the American church? I always hate it when somebody says that, don't you? Can I tell you what's wrong with the American church? We're so blessed. And the church still prospers here in a way it doesn't in Europe. And the point I want you to catch is this. When you've got a bunch of people together and some vision and unity, and we've got disposable income, we can do quite a lot without God. And my problem in a way is I think a lot of the church in America has learned to do things without God. I think at times we give the glory to God for what we did. What we produced. Ishmael International Ministries. Lord, look at this amazing thing I made. And the Lord goes like, enjoy. I didn't give you that. I didn't tell you to do that. I didn't bless that. And I believe we're moving into a season where God wants the world to see what he can do, not what we can do. Amen. Or rather what we can do with him as we co-labor with him. But it's not our technology and our apps and our videos or our elocution, our learning, our education. It's not political power. It's not the wisdom of men. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. I don't go there, but I love 1 Corinthians 2 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I'll just quote it for the sake of time. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, when I came to you in Corinth, I came in weakness, in fear, and in trembling. He said, my speech wasn't amazing. He said, I was mumbling and bumbling. You weren't impressed with me as a man. He said, I was weak, but Jesus was strong. And Paul says in that passage, I didn't want your faith, to reside and to rest in my ability as a man. He said, I came in weakness, in fear, and in trembling, but I ended up in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that your faith wouldn't rest in a man, but in the power of God. Hallelujah. Can I tell you guys, I think we've got to learn to let God be God. And not try to dazzle people with our wonderful eloquence. I'll never forget, I don't know why I'm thinking of this, but years ago I got to speak in Belfast University in Ireland, in Queen's University it's called, and I was invited by a teacher I'd led to the Lord. He was a philosophy teacher, and he invited me, gave me an hour to speak to his philosophy students. I don't know if has anybody here ever studied philosophy? It's funny, the French do it as like a standard, you know, reading, writing, arithmetic, and philosophy. They're crazy. Philosophy, if you've ever read any, philosophy is like speaking in tongues, but even the angels don't understand it. And, I mean, it's fun, but it's no, I actually love that stuff in a way, but there's no answers in it. Philosophy is like two blind men in a dark room groping around looking for a black cat that isn't there. Think about that one. It's like we're trying to find an answer that isn't, we can't grasp, because in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And we can't work God. If only we've got an intelligent, if only AI, do you think AI will ever find God? It will hallucinate you. And I got to do this philosophy, so I shared some truths with these guys. But I came in with a sneaky plan. So they gave me an hour, and there's about 60 students in this lecture hall. And so I taught for about 40 minutes. And then I said, look, the end. I said, I can come and give you some wonderful apologetics, all the good reasons to believe in God. I know them. I like them. I love that kind of thing. But the problem is, even if you win an argument, you've won an argument, not won a soul, won a person. And I said, in the last 20 minutes, I want to do something weird. And they all looked at me, a bit like you guys are. No. And I said, you can't, the truth of Christianity is you can't grasp it without the Holy Spirit. I know, I don't know if you've ever thought that through, but you didn't become a Christian because you worked God out or you understood the book of Romans. You became a Christian because, you may not have even recognized that you were a young child, but at some level the Holy Spirit came and opened your eyes. You were a blind person and then suddenly you're like, oh my God, and he brought illumination to you. That's how everybody becomes a Christian. Oh, forgive me, the rabbit trail, but I love the story of John Wesley. Wesley wanted to find God and studied. Wesley actually came from England to America as a missionary, and he wasn't even born again. He was a missionary who wasn't born again. In the end, he was so miserable, he went back to England. And he said on the way back, he met some Moravian prayer warriors, and they talked to him. And as he prayed, he said his heart was strangely warmed. It's like God breathed the breath of life in Wesley's heart, and suddenly he came alive to God. When you become a Christian, you don't say amen to a bunch of philosophical principles. Jesus, I love to say that. Jesus didn't come to make bad people into good people. Jesus came to make dead people into alive people. When you became a Christian, Jesus rose you from the dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead people can't get God. And God came and literally resurrected you. Hallelujah. Let me go back to Ireland. So I'm there in Ireland. I've got 20 minutes. And I said, I'm going to do something really crazy. I said, I'm going to pray and ask Holy Spirit to come and show himself to you students. Eat your heart out, Charlie Kirk. No, I'm joking. Should have had a video, but. And they're all like, what does that mean? What does that look like? I honestly, I don't know. But I said, I'm going to pray. I want you to put your pencils, paper down, and we're going to ask God to come and show himself to you. And I said, who's up for it? And literally a few people left the room. They were terrified. I wanted to, but I was, no. And I just prayed a really simple prayer. Holy Spirit, you're here, but would you come and show these kids, these young people, Jesus. The Bible says when he comes, he'll convict the world of sin. Not of sins with an S, but sin, singular. And then it tells you what sin? That they believe not on he who God has sent. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and say, you lied and you did this. He comes and says, you don't believe in Jesus. And I just prayed a really simple prayer, like 30 seconds, and then stood back. And I'll be honest, I was like, God, please do something. So I waited for about 3 minutes. It's the longest 3 minutes of my life. And then the Lord began touching these, 18, 19-year-olds. They were mainly in the room. Hallelujah. And some of them, some people, not everybody, but quite a few people just began quietly crying and sobbing. And some people got down on their knees. And one or two started shaking and And it was like God was just doing his thing. And I had just enough sense to know all the Lord wants me to do is shut up. Not everything needs to be explained. They say in Scotland it's better felt than telt. And I was just like, Lord, just you do thing in this young people. Hallelujah. And I'll never forget, God's touching people. Near the end of it, this young man came over and he was stinking mad. He was angry. And he came to me and he kept like putting his finger in my chest. He says, you've hypnotized, you're a hypnotist. He said, this group, you know, suggestion, and you've spun this web and, you know, maybe played a Beatles record backwards or something. And he's like, what weird hocus pocus is this? And I was like, I haven't, honest. I was like, go talk to him if you want. You just, you know, whatever. And the thought suddenly came to me, and I recognized it was the Lord. I said to this guy, do you need God to do anything for you? And he looked at me and he said, well, I've got a stinking cold. I was like, okay. I said, can we pray for you? We get healed from your cold? It was one of the most dramatic healings I've ever seen. I prayed for this guy, and he was instantly healed from a cold. And this guy started yelping like a dog. I'm healed. It was actually, it's funny, I now think about that. Most of those students, the teacher opened his home and had a Friday evening Bible study. Every time I'd go to Ireland, I'd go there. Now two of them are leading a church that I'll be taking this team to in Ireland, you know, like in their 40s now. And come on, God loves to show up. You know, there's a time to explain things to your kids and grandkids. You know, have faith that the Holy Spirit will do the work. Do you know Holy Spirit's got appointments for your kids? He's got the right time. He's got the right person, the right situation. And you don't need to constantly let Holy Spirit do his thing. Have you found Ephesians yet? Come on, let's go. What I want to do today with you guys, I want to speak about the measure of the Spirit. And I really just would love to get you challenged and thinking about this. Again, I don't mean to be offensive or to step on anybody's toes. I'm really just thinking out loud when I say this, but, you know, I grew up in a home that loved revival. My granddad became a believer in the Welsh revival. My father loved God, loved the things of the Spirit of God, loved faith, loved all these things. And I came to the Lord in 1984. I began attending an Assembly of God church, really great church, believed in the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. But I've discovered over the years that many of us, and I include myself in that, we've acquired this kind of ragtag theology around the things of the Spirit. And often we've never really thought these things through. Not you guys. Just the other churches. No. I think a lot of us have never clearly been taught how some of these things work. And I think we are all, at least I am, and I was, and I probably still am, guilty at times of collecting ideas or sayings or frameworks of understanding things as we walk through our Christian life. Can anybody relate to that? And most of these aren't bad. Some of them are really good. I think at times some of them aren't biblical. And it's dangerous when we've got a whole bunch of beliefs that didn't come from the Bible. Some of you are looking at me really strangely. Dear pastor, he's got jet lag. You know, let me give you an example. I've lived in France for 20 years. Leah's French. If you go to most French towns, you'll find a Catholic church. I love the Catholics. They're awesome. But they get a little confused, at least in France. And most precious Catholic people in France, I don't know in America, maybe it's different here, but they most of them actually sort of love God and believe in him, but they've got all of these weird, wacky, and wonderful beliefs. And some of their beliefs contradict other of their beliefs. And, you know, they actually don't mind, and it's like over time they've acquired a whole bunch of we believe this and believe that. And some of them, if you go to them, if you go to some of the priests, and I've done this, and say, where does that come from? They don't even know. And they've got a whole ragtag bunch of beliefs that don't tend to make a lot of sense. And the danger is when they actually need to have faith in God, suddenly all of those weird, wacky, and wonderful beliefs don't tend to work. You know, if you don't hear clear teaching on salvation, it's hard to get saved. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But if you go back and follow Paul's progression, he says, how can we hear unless there's a preacher? And how can there be a preacher unless one goes? And how can one go unless somebody helps him on his way? And we need to get saved. You need clear teaching on salvation. It's not hard. You can teach somebody all they need to know about salvation in less than 1 minute. You could probably teach them in 10 seconds. Call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. That'll get you saved. The thief on the cross was like, remember me. Jesus is like, buddy, you're in. Yeah. God is not making this thing hard. But if we have just this ragtag bunch of, does that make sense to him? Ragtag? Like hodgepodge? Can I throw all my Britishisms out at you? Tomato? Process? Whatever. We've got this ragtag bunch of beliefs. They're not going to work. There's a lot of us evangelicals, and we've got good theology on salvation, but we have this ragtag bunch of beliefs about healing. I love Pentecostals. I'm a recovering one, but no, I'm kidding. But most Pentecostals have a whole bunch of beliefs about healing that aren't in the book. There's some that are biblical, but a lot that, well, grandma said this, and somebody said this, and somebody said God sent it to teach me some. I wish I'd hurry up. And they got all of these funny beliefs. And we make the word of God ineffective by our traditions. But when you get good teaching, it's easy to receive from God. Okay, let's take this to the Holy Spirit. I think if we don't have a clear understanding of the things of the Spirit, we often end up with an ineffectual experience of the Spirit, or we end up praying prayers that God doesn't want us to pray. And I just want to challenge you today. I want you to get you thinking, how much of Holy Spirit can we have? What is the measure of Holy Spirit that we can experience in our life personally? What is the measure of Holy Spirit that we can experience corporately, like in a church, in a local body? What is the measure of Holy Spirit that the church on planet Earth can walk in? How much are we allowed? And I think at times we've got these ideas that aren't exactly biblical. You'll hear people praying, more Lord, send more, send more, send revival, all these kind of things. Do you know that's a prayer the apostles never prayed? Now, I love you if you pray for that, but it's not actually what he told us to pray. And I want to challenge you today. Let me tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'll tell you it. Come on, I think we need to declare war on this idea that God gives you little drops and measures of the Holy Spirit, that we should look and go, well, maybe he's got a 40% measure, or maybe she's got a 60% measure, 5%, no, 95%, whatever. And I think we tend to look at somebody, oh, they're so anointed. Oh, they're not very anointed. And we tend to look at God's Spirit in our life in those ways. Does that make sense to you? And I think most of us, if we were really honest, would say, I need more of the Lord. I need more of His Spirit. Come on, we've all prayed prayers like that, haven't we? And how do we, then, if somebody actually sat us down and said, how do you get more? We'd go back to that vague, fuzzy, ragtag, you keep asking. Or maybe you find somebody who's got a lot and get them to pray for you and lay hands on you and you'll catch what they've got. Can I suggest to you, most of these ideas aren't really working. They're not what Jesus did. They're not what Jesus taught. They're not what the apostles did. They're not what the apostles taught. And I think we have this fuzzy, confused theology or understanding of the measure of the Spirit of God in our lives. Come on, let's read from Ephesians. Let me begin there first. Don't you love Ephesians? I think it's my favorite book in the New Testament. Hallelujah. I had an encounter with this passage, Ephesians 3. I'm going to read from 14 through 21 in a moment, but I just love it. I have a flashback every time I read this passage. I've told this story before, but let me tell somebody who hasn't. So about 12, 14 years ago, I was preaching on a Friday evening in New York City, in Queens, I think it was. And the next day, I was scheduled to speak in Rockport or Gloucester. You know, above Boston area there, that cute little coastal town place there. So I had to drive maybe 4 or 5 hours, something like that, yeah? Saturday morning, get up early, get out of New York City. Saturday's a good time to leave New York. Not a lot of traffic. And I get on the Merritt Parkway, and I'm just about to do my drive. And the Lord spoke to me and said, Graham, pray in tongues for all of this journey. I'm like, okay. Route 15, the Merritt, cruise control, put a little bit of music on. I just start praying in the Holy Spirit. Just praying, driving. Drove all the way up to New Haven and Hartford and Sturbridge and jumped on the Mass Pike. I get near Framingham and I had to come off the highway, I-90 at Framingham to pick up a package. By now, I've been driving for about 2.5, 3 hours, praying in tongues for about 3 hours. And I just stopped, pick up a package of CDs, I think it was. I'm about to get back on the highway when I saw a Dunkin' Donuts. Did you feel the room shift when I said that? Notice this. And I've been sitting in the car going, you know, like speaking like for 3 hours. My mouth's a little dry, and I'm a cup of coffee. Yeah. It was a drive-through, but you know, I thought I'm going to stretch my legs, maybe use the restroom. Whatever. I popped my car, walked in, and I walked into this thing, and it was like one of those things where there's like an L-shaped double door, two glass doors. You walk in one way and close it, and walk in another. As I walked into this Dunkin' Donuts, everybody in the place fell on the floor under the power of God. Like everybody, including the staff behind the counter, like a couple of people, you know, serving. Everybody like, poof. That's a true story. I was embarrassed about this part. Like, I stood there going, huh? I didn't even think it was, I literally looked at the door and straight away people got back up and everybody was just embarrassed. Like, was it an earthquake, a tremor? Well, some said it thundered, John 12. You know, whenever God's Spirit moves, we'll find a rational, natural explanation, 100%. And everybody got back up and I wish I could tell you, so I stood up on the table and I preached the gospel and a church was planted in, no, I didn't. The only clever thing I could think of to say was I'll have a French vanilla whipped cream and no sugar. It's true. And then I went outside and I stood by my car. I remember putting the coffee on the sunroof on the glass and I asked the Lord a really dumb question. I said, Lord, was that you? Do you know, this is true. Do you know what the Lord said to me? He said, duh. The Holy Spirit might be a teenager. Duh. And I said, what happened? And straight away, he quoted me, like every word, this passage here. Let me read from Ephesians 3. Let's read from verse 16. That he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and you will be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the measure that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. Ooh, I love that. Let me read that from a few other versions. The BBE version says, now to him who is able to do in full measure more than all our desires or thoughts through the power that is working in us. The LEB version says, to the one who is able to do beyond all measure more than we ask or think, according to the measure that is at work within us. The NIV says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably. What's immeasurably? It's what you can't measure. Immeasurably more than we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. I can go on there, but I would say, Lord, what happened there? This is what the Lord said to me. Graham, what happened inside of you for 3 hours just overflowed. It just overflowed. He said it's like everybody in the cafe stepped into the reality of what was going on in here. And I suddenly saw something there. I believe in the last days we're going to see a glorious outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But it's not because we're begging, God, pour it out, pour it out, pour it out. God's already poured it out. The Holy Spirit isn't in heaven in a jug waiting to be poured out. He's in you and 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 in you. Jesus said, he who believes in me, out of his innermost being, out of his belly, literally, will flow rivers of living water. And what happens if I can get my river flowing and you can get yours and yours? When the enemy comes in, pause, comma, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a stone. The Holy Spirit's the flood, not the enemy. And God wants to release a glorious Holy Spirit revival from his church. And I think we've got to let go of this theology that says, God filled you with the Spirit and he gave you a little dab. And maybe he gave some people a really big dab, and there are some really great Rainer Bonnke, Billy Graham saints with a double dabby portion. Can I tell you the measure? The Old Testament has a culture of measure. The New Testament does not. The Old Testament had a culture of visitation. God would come upon a man or a woman, and then he'd leave. Again and again in the Old Testament, you'll see scriptures like, the hand of the Lord came on Gideon. The hand of the Lord came on Elijah. But then the hand of the Lord lifted. You see people like Elijah who are literally disgusted when the hand of the Lord, it's like, I don't want to live anymore. I've had the anointing on me. There's a version of, I think it's the Jewish Bible that says in Judges 6, when it says that, instead of saying the hand of the Lord came on Gideon, it says God came down and put Gideon on like a glove. That's what the anointing is. Do you know God wants to put you on like a glove? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think we don't have a culture, a paradigm, an understanding in the New Testament of measure. I think Jesus comes down, and we'll read it in a moment. John 3 says Jesus had the Spirit without measure. And we've got to get rid of this idea that Holy Spirit's in heaven and we need to beg and plead and persuade and cajole. And if we can only get 200,000 people in a stadium, maybe God will pour his Spirit. God's already poured his Spirit out on all flesh. He never took him back. The Holy Spirit is here. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is here. We're not waiting for him. We need to wait on him, but not for him. And I tell you, the measure God gave you when you were filled with the Holy Spirit is the measure, it's Jesus's measure. That's the only scoop God has. That's the only measure. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:17. You've got the measure that Jesus had living on the inside of you. I believe that with every atom of my being. Can I again challenge you? I think sometimes we get these silly ideas. We'll see a great Christian die and somebody go, oh, I wonder who's going to catch his mantle. Who's going to catch his anointing? Can I tell you something? You don't need to catch anybody's anointing. You've got your own. You are not a carbon copy, and God doesn't want, you can be inspired by others. You can learn how they respond and flow. There's much we can learn from others, but God's got an anointing just for you. And you don't need to try to be some carbon copy of some saint in days gone by. God's got an original anointing that fits you like a glove. Hallelujah. And I think we need to get rid of this idea like, I've only got a little bit. Now again, let me contradict what I've just said. I think if we are honest in our experience, yeah, we often don't feel a lot. It seems like we are living in measure. I think often in our experience, we'll look at somebody else and go, oh my word, they're flowing in this glorious place of anointing. Hallelujah. Have you ever just been around somebody who's just so full of God? I mean, I tell that Duncan Dorrance, you'll see time and time again, Catherine Coleman stories like that. She would often walk through a kitchen to get to the stage just to, you know, get in without the crowds, and like people are falling over and just, you know, hallelujah. I'll never forget in 1988, I was working for the Assemblies of God in the UK, and they paid for all of us young people working them to go to a meeting that the German evangelist Reinhard Bonnke had put on. And, you know, I was about 18, 19 at the time with all my friends, all these young, you know, evangelists. And we went to hear Reinhard Bonnke for a whole week or maybe 5 days. And I'll never forget, I think it was the second day, Reinhard Bonnke got up and he said, I've got half an hour to speak. It was like the little morning chapel thing before the group split up. And he said, I feel the Lord wants me to give my time to a friend of mine who's come that none of you have ever heard of. And I'll be honest, we were all like, no, we want you. We don't want your friend. And then Reinhard Bonnke brought this really weird looking, small, Middle Eastern guy with a funny face called Benny Hinn. Nobody had ever, at least in England, nobody had ever heard of him. And Reinhard Bonnke said, this is a man of God, I want you to listen to him. We all felt we were being shortchanged. You know, it was like, I'll never forget this little guy, Benny Hinn. He's kind of like, okay, I've got 20 minutes. And I'll never forget, he took 20 minutes. He preached for 10 minutes. And then he said, right, I'm going to pray for the sick. I saw more miracles in 5 minutes than I'd ever seen in my life. I mean, just, you know, wheelchairs, like, you know, maybe I don't want to exaggerate, but 10 people jump out of wheelchairs, you know, lots of things. And then, last 5 minutes, I'll never forget, Benny Hinn said, right, I want everybody under 25 to come to the front. There are about 1,000 young people there. And he just said, just raise your hands in the air. And again, I'm not... We've got to get out of this thing where we don't have to defend every little thing everybody ever does. I'm just telling you my story. He just said, raise your hands. And Benny Hinn just then blew through this microphone. Now, what happened to me, I flew in the air about 10 feet backwards. I mean, I was like, bang, knocked to the floor, concrete floor. I've got all of my friends laying on my arms and shaking like an octopus on crack. No, it's a joke. I got blasted by the Holy Spirit. I mean, I was literally drunken for about 3 days. Like I could hardly walk. Just giggling and laughing. And some of them, I didn't like Benny Hinn. You know, get over it. You can find fault with anybody. Can I tell you that? You can find fault in anybody. Honor people for who they are without dishonoring them for who they're not. And my point is, often, in our experience, we'll feel like, oh, I'm only walking in a small measure of the Spirit. Come on, isn't that real? Well, at least for me, anyway. Thank you, Tim. At least for Tim and I. Or we'll look at somebody else, like I look at Benny Hinn and go, wow, that guy's walking in such a great measure. Can I tell you, I don't think he has anything you don't have, I don't have. I think he's learned to tap into it. I don't think it's like God's chosen one person and not chosen another. Rather, the Lord says, learn my ways. Learn how I operate. He will do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think. You know, I always used to half quote that verse. I never quoted the last phrase. It says, according to the measure that is at work within you. And here's how I want you to understand this. It's actually really simple. You are a spirit, a soul, and a body. Agreed? Your spirit is in heaven right now. It's seated in heavenly places, it's joined with Jesus, it's righteous, it's perfect, it's got the nature of God, and it's received the fullness of Holy Spirit. What does the Bible say that? What about John 1:16? Of his fullness have we all received. Colossians 2 verse 9, in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the next verse, verse 10 says, we are complete and lacking nothing in him. Jesus was full of the Spirit, and we, his Spirit, in our spirit man, we're joined with him. Our challenge is not to ask God to give more. Our challenge is to bring that into our soul and then literally bring it into our body or release it in the environment around us. Our battle, our challenge, if you will, is not with God, and it's actually not with Satan. Primarily, it's actually what we need to learn is to release what God has put on the inside of us. I tell you, you've got a river on the inside of you that nothing can contain. Nothing can dam up. Nothing can squeeze and just put a wall or a dam around in that way. Hallelujah. You've got the river of the living God on the inside of you. You've got enough power in you. You've got infinity on the inside of you. You've got enough power in you to turn the world upside down and right way around. And I tell you, whatever God has called you to do, whether it's to raise amazing kids or to speak in college campuses or to write books or to start a business or whatever he's called you to do, be you. Be you. Everybody else is taken. Be you. And that anointing he's got in you will rise up in you. Josh, when you play the drums, you are anointed. You were born to play drums. I feel God when you play drums. Isn't that true? Hallelujah. And I think what we've got to do is learn to connect with that anointing and release it from the inside of us. Come on, I'm nearly out of time here. I don't want to be long today, but how do we practically do that? Let me give you three or four quick ways. In fact, let me read a scripture. I quoted this earlier, but John 3:34. This is such a powerful scripture. This is John the Baptist speaking about Jesus, his cousin, Jesus the Messiah. In John 3:34, John the Baptist says, he who God sent speaks the words of God, and to him God gives the Spirit without measure. Come on, let me say this two or three times so it sinks in. John looks at Jesus and said, he who God has sent, God sent Jesus, he's the sent one, the Messiah. He who God sent speaks the words of God, and to him, he has the Spirit without measure. Now, can I tell you, we can look at that and go, yes, that's wonderful, Graham. That's a description of Jesus. Hallelujah. Bless God. Right, amen, it is, but it should be a description of you. Can I tell you, if you will step into the sending of God, and if you will speak God's words, that Spirit without measure in you will rise up. I want to challenge you, instead of asking God for more, what we should be doing is saying, Lord, to what measure am I doing what you sent me to do? There's something about action. There's something about you stepping into the mission of God. Do you know the anointing is never there for you? The anointing is there for somebody else. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me. Jesus said, why? To preach the gospel to the poor, to open the eyes of the blind, to set at liberty those who are bruised, to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach the year. The anointing's there to do, to release, to set free. Agreed? And if we don't do, if God's called you to preach and you don't preach, you'll experience a small measure of the anointing. Some of you are thinking about lunch. Yeah, me too. Come on, we're nearly done here, but catch this if you're Acts 2, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't you love that? And Peter stands up. Okay, I use Peter, the idiot, the bumbling fool. He stands up bold in his God. Preaches this wonderful sermon. 3,000 people come to Christ. Bang, like that. Yeah. The next day, Peter and John are going to the temple to pray, and there's a guy begging, and they're like, we don't have any money on us, but we've got something better than money. Such as we have, give we unto you. You know, you can't, they didn't say such as God have, we give unto you. They said such as we have. Come on, say this with me. I have power. Come on, I have God's power in me. We're not going to get it. We're not earning it. It was given as a gift. And Peter and John knew that. And I don't have any money on me, but I've got something better than money. And they grabbed that man and they said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. The man was asking for arms and they gave him legs. It's terrible, I know. I apologize. The old ones are the best, right? What happens in the next chapter? Persecution hits. The Sanhedrin gather them, threaten them, say, okay, you've done this one miracle. Don't talk anymore about Jesus. Just shut up. They tried to censor them. Hello? Yeah. They tried to shut them down. In a way, they said, and it's being said today, we don't mind you guys meeting together in a funny building. Just don't bring it out in the public space. You can meet and have your little hoorah meeting and speak in tongues or whatever, but don't bring it out here where other people might get contaminated by this. And I love Peter and John. They're like, are we going to obey man or are we going to obey God? Now, there's something we often miss in that chapter, Acts chapter 4. The apostles gathered together once more, and just watch this carefully. They didn't pray for more power. They didn't pray, Lord, we need a fresh anointing. More Lord, more Lord, more Lord. They didn't ask for more because they had fullness. They had the measure of Jesus. They came to the Lord and they said, Lord, we lack something. What did they lack? Power? No. They lacked boldness. And if you read their prayer, I'll just quote it for the sake of time, but be a Berean, check me out, read it. They prayed, Lord, grant unto your servants boldness so we would get out there. We wouldn't fear these men and the threats and their faces and their weapons or whatever. We need boldness. And their prayer said, if you'll give us the boldness to get out there and speak, to get out, to be sent and to speak the words of God, we know your anointing will flow. Your hand will be stretched out and mighty miracles will be done in the name of Jesus. Do you catch that? In a way, they were saying, we know how to release the anointing. He who God sent speaks the words of God. But we're afraid of going. We're terrified. The words are resonating in our hearts. Give us boldness. It's not wrong to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm terrified. I lack boldness. God will give you the boldness you need. But I want to challenge you today to do a stock take and an inventory, in a sense. To what measure are we speaking the words of God? I think there is a warfare against you. Most warfare is not over New York City or Boston. It's about an inch below your nose. That's where the spiritual warfare is. Satan is terrified of your mouth. People often misquote a passage in Daniel. Daniel sees a prophecy that after 70 years, the people of Israel will be taken back from Babylon to Israel. He begins praying on day one. 21 days later, the archangel Michael shows up. And Michael says, the day you started praying, heaven sent me. And he said, I have come for your words. Can I tell you, there's a battle going on in the heavenlies when you speak words. When you start saying, you know, Jesus is my healer. By his stripes I was healed. The body for the Lord and the Lord. And it looks like nothing's happening and God's not listening and Satan's laughing or whatever. There's a warfare going on. When you start saying, all my children are taught of the Lord, great will be their peace and undisturbed composure. As I've raised them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they will not depart from it. Warfare starts going on. And all God wants you to do is stand still and just keep speaking the words of God. Keep praying them, singing them. And at times you'll feel like a fool. Don't measure its effectiveness by your feelings. Measure it by God's integrity and God's, come on, his power is behind his word. And I want to just get you thinking. We need to be, we've been sent, but we need to go. We've been sent. Go into the world. Preach the gospel. These signs will follow. Do you know signs don't follow people who don't go? It's really hard to follow a parked car. And what most of us would like, if we're honest, is we'd like the Lord to come and zap us with power as we're sitting down. Lord, give me a gift. Give me an anointing. Ooh, I feel the power. And then I'm going to go. And the Lord says, go. Just go. Go, and as you go, I'll flow my power through you. And sometimes I'll let you feel it. Most of the time I won't, but I'll never fail you. And I want to challenge you every day for every one of us. There is a go. There's a go ye. You don't always have to go to China or Africa. Just go and pray for that person in Starbucks. Go and say hi to that colleague and just whatever that little thing is, go. And as you go, as you're sent, as you act upon the commandments of God, you activate the Spirit of God. And we're going to continue more in the coming weeks on this, but there's something powerful about opening your mouth, about praying in the Spirit and speaking the words of God that is glorious. I think we cannot grasp what happens, the glory that's released when we stop just echoing what Fox News and MSNBC said and start saying what heaven said. Hallelujah. Come on, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. They are alive. They are alive and alive and alive and alive. And you don't have to understand the word of God to catch the life of it. You can speak the word of God to an unborn child and it will work. It's not about them studying the Greek and Hebrew. It's about the life. The word is a vehicle for the Spirit of God. So I want to challenge you. Just do some thinking this week about that. How much am I stepping into the going, the sending of the Lord? No condemnation, no blame. Yesterday's gone. But say, Lord, what would it mean every, even to take baby steps? What could I build into my life this week that maybe you've wanted me to do and I was always busy or lazy or, you know, led other people. Lord, what would going mean like for me? Can I tell you guys, it's funny, I said this earlier and I've done this so many times, I know what it's like. Suddenly God will speak to me and I start this internal argument that goes, that's not God, that's me. I don't want to do that. That's it. And I've learned to notice the argument. I really have. And when I do that, I suddenly go, you're a liar, Satan. You're a liar and you're not going to shut me down. And I'd even rather make a mistake, and I can do at times, I'll always err on the side of making a mistake and proclaiming Jesus than doing nothing. Yeah. You know, if God put a little feeler, go and speak to that person, give them a tract, invite them to church, go pray for them whenever, well, I'm going to annoy them. You know, they don't want to hear right now. People, just Satan is a liar. He's a liar. I can't tell you how many times I've stood there, because I'm a shy, quiet person, basically, and I go through all of this internal argument. They won't want to hear. They're going to laugh at me. I'm annoying them. And when I go, they're like, thank you. Yes. I've been praying God would send somebody. Yeah. Come on. He who God sent speaks the words of God. To him God gives the Spirit without measure. Come on, let's pray together. Lord, I just thank you and I bless you. And Lord, I selfishly pray for me. And I pray for my friends here. We want the experience of overflowing. Not the odd testimony, but a daily, ongoing experience of fullness and overflowing. And Father, I pray you would teach us, convict us. We want to repent of anything which would grieve or limit or put a cap on how much we can experience. I pray that what we experience in our soul would reflect that which we have in the Spirit. And Lord, I pray even this week that we'll have a whole church of sent people. Sent. Just going and being sent. Let us make some mistakes this week, because at least we tried. At least we showed up. At least we went. And Lord, we just thank you. And I pray that we will speak words from heaven, not just echo the words of this world. Speak the words of heaven. And I pray you'll increase the measure to which and in which we experience you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Guys, we love you. We bless you. We'll have a prayer team out here at the front if you'd like some prayer. Food downstairs. We're going to have that tech meeting in about 5 minutes at the back. And bless you. Have a wonderful week in Jesus' name.